It's a joy for Sharon and I to come over here to Mount Pleasant. It's been kind of tradition the last few years to come over in April. And it's a lovely time of year to drive in Texas with the blue bonnets and the paintbrush and all the various beautiful flowers. So, and some ask, oh, wasn't it awful driving over this morning? Well, we didn't drive over this morning. we drove over yesterday because my sister... And some of you know my sister. I've had her come and sing here before. But she's a brand new grandmother again. And her new little grandson, Leo, is there in Tyler. And so we went over to see her and him and the family there and came in here last night. So we're glad we drove over yesterday. And I want to say, Peggy, we have a little one too, little Woody, our little dog. And... we wish he was just a one-bark dog, like you had in the story. But we brought him with us. He's in the car right now, and he's also scared of storms. Speaking of storms, Sharon's going to tell a little bit about what we're going to do this afternoon about our marriage seminar.
Charles, I don't know if you've got that very first slide there. Ah, there we go. And by the way, Benji's sister Lori, every time we say we're coming to Mount Pleasant, she said, oh, you're going where the best sound man in Texas is. So, Charles, yeah, it's... I mean, you are way blessed in this church. We're storm shelters, homes sound kind of appropriate today. We thought, you know, and it's not just the rain, but storms in our families, certainly our church. So we're going to talk, and we call it Storm Shelter Homes. ABCs for Marriage Enrichment, the altar, building communication, and conflict resolution. Benji and I had been married about 2 days. We went down to Galveston for our honeymoon. Got married in Dallas. Went to Galveston for our honeymoon. That's about how much money we had. So we went to Galveston, and we thought one day we'd have a picnic on the beach. So we walked, and there was a Safeway right there on the beach on Seawall Boulevard. And we went in, and we both reached for cheese for sandwiches. And horror of horrors, I reached for real good cheese, and he reached for processed American cheese in little wrappers. And it's like, what? You can't eat that stuff. And he looked at me and he said, I can't eat that stuff. And we had a big argument, our first married argument, in the cheese department at Safeway on Seawall Boulevard in Galveston. And there were raised voices right there in the grocery store. So if you come this afternoon, we promise some stories, a nice time. We're not going to tell you anything you've never heard before, but maybe to be remembered. And it's not just for married people, because the ideas we have, particularly on communication and conflict resolution, I mean, they work in whatever situation, relationship you are. But if you come this afternoon, we'll tell you how we resolved the great cheese war. We'll see you there.
I still like my cheese better. Mine don't change in 54 years on some things, do they? let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, as we open your word today, I pray you'll open our hearts and open our minds to what you would have us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to show you a picture. This is quite an old picture. This is taken 70 years ago. And it's my dad and mom. You see the little guy here on your right, and then another little, even littler guy, Danny, my brother, taken in 1954. This is back in New England in Massachusetts. My dad was a pastor. My dad liked to not only pastor the church, but he was into evangelism. And so on Sunday evenings, the church would rent an auditorium in downtown Worcester, and Dad would have an evangelistic sermon on various beliefs of our church. And he was one, he's a good salesman, and he was one that used incentives to get people to come back the next week. And sometimes it would be a beautiful picture. Sometimes it would be a little paper book that he said would be just real blessing to you, called Steps to Christ. And so he'd have various incentives for people to come back the following Sunday evening. One time he got up and he said, if you come next Sunday night, my son Benji, 8 years old, will be singing The Holy City, accompanied by his little brother Danny, 4 years old, on the piano. But he had it all figured out. I don't know if any of you remember such a thing as player pianos. Some do. So they did have player pianos in those days. And so my dad had us practice that whole week, singing the Holy City, and Danny sitting on a little stool, and there are pumps, and his little legs would pump the Holy City. So we got up in front of this crowd, and I started singing, and Danny started pumping. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the song, The Holy City, but it's really a long song, extremely long song. And by the second verse, Danny began to wear down and pump slower and slower, and I'm having to sing slower and slower, and then he stopped. And I'm up there dying. And Dad comes over and says, Danny, I know you can do it. Your legs are strong. I know you can do it. Start pumping again. And Danny starts pumping, and I start singing. And we get to the next verse till he slows down again. But Dad, through his encouragement, got him through. We made it through the Holy City. And Dad was that kind of person. My dad, he was imperfect like all of us, but he was an encourager. He was an encourager to people in our family, not just us kids, but various of my cousins. He was an encourager when he pastored churches, to people in the church when there were hard times and tough times in the family. One family in this church, real tough time this week. He was an encourager to pastors, because he became a conference president. Can pastors get discouraged? Yes. Even pastors can get discouraged at times. So I really admired my dad, as I think of him as an encourager. Today, I'd like us to look at a person in the Bible who is known as an encourager. In fact, his name even means son of encouragement. Now, he's not a prominent person in the Bible. In fact, he was kind of known as a sidekick. You ever heard of a sidekick? Yeah, like Lone Ranger and Tonto, and Batman and Robin, Andy Griffith and Barney Fife. You know what a sidekick is. He was known as a sidekick. But as we look at his life, and I'd like us to look at five brief episodes in his life, I think we can learn some for our own lives. So let's take a look at the first episode. It's found where we're introduced to him in Acts 4. Acts 4. And I read in verse 36, the last couple verses in Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 36. Thus Joseph, and I'm reading in the Revised Standard Version, thus Joseph, who was surnamed by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field which belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what's the first thing we learn about Barnabas? He's a generous, thoughtful person. Obviously, they needed some funds in that early church, and he was willing to sell a field that he owned and bring the money there and laid it at the apostles' feet. I admire people through the years. I was counselor at Southwestern for 20 years, And I've had, Sharon, you remember? Yeah. There was one time a man called me up. He said, I know theology majors can't get Texas grants because they're theology major. I want to help finance a theology major. I want him to be working to get part of his education. But if he's having a challenging time financially getting through school, I want to help him. I want you to find somebody. And I knew of one. I knew of one that really needed help. And he was working hard, but there was no other help he was getting. And he was not getting Texas grants, because you can't. And I called this young man in, and I told him, somebody's out there is going to finance the rest of your, as long as you keep working, keep your grades up, he's going to finance the rest of your education. Who is he? I said, he wants to be anonymous. I never told this student the name. I just said, occasionally, write a thank you note, dear sir, and I'll send it to him. I want you to thank him. But other than that, and you know what? That was many years ago. Last I heard, this young man, now a little older man, is still pastoring for the Lord because some wonderful, kind, generous person was willing to do it. Barnabas was willing to. That's the first thing we learn. Okay, there's a second episode in Barnabas' life. We think of terrorism as a kind of a current thing, right? You hear about terrorism all the time, right? Especially in the Middle East. Did you know in the early church there was terrorism? There really was. And it's found in Acts. We read about this terrorist in Acts 8. Acts 8, verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Ooh, that's pretty terrorism, isn't it? And chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he doesn't discriminate, here he wants women also terrorized, men or women, he might bring them down to bound to Jerusalem. Whoa! That was a terrorist, right? In the early church. And then we read through that chapter and he becomes miraculously converted. The Lord impresses upon him, he's going the wrong way, and he is converted. And now he wants to join the established church. He wants to become part of the establishment, the church. And so in chapter 9, verse 26, we read, and when he, that is Saul, had come up to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Folks, do you blame them? This was a terrorist. So they were very reluctant to accept him. But look what happens next, verse 27. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas speaks up and gives a word of commendation and encouragement. And it was timely for Saul. Folks, let's take an example. Let's just say you understand there's a war over in Israel right now, in Gaza. Let's just say one of the terrorists for Hamas, we'll call him Omar bin Laden. Omar bin Laden has been terrorizing anybody he could, especially the Jews he hated. But Omar bin Laden somehow miraculously gets converted. Through a dream, whatever, he's converted, and he arranges to go to Washington, D.C., to the General Conference. And there he says, I've been converted, and especially to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'd like to be a pastor. he spends some time there, and the General Conference sends him down to the Texas Conference, and the Texas Conference mulls it over for a while, and they decide that Omar bin Laden will now be the new pastor, full-time pastor of Mount Pleasant. Would there be some concern in this church? Well, yes, I guess so. There would be concern in this church. But what if, we'll say Mark Finley, has written our quarterly, the lessons this time. Mark Finley comes in with him, and Mark Finley says, hey, I spent some time up in D.C. with him. This is a genuine Christian. He really means it. He's authentic. You can believe it. Take my word. Would that help? That would help. That'd still be some concern, probably, but it would help a lot, right? It would help to have Mark Finley's word. Well, Barnabas speaks up at a critical time in Paul's life. So that's the second episode. There's a third episode, and it's found over in Acts 11. Now, we find out in Acts 11 that there's a revival and there's a real conversion to the Lord there in Antioch. And verse 21 of verse 11, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And now, see, the Greeks are being converted. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a large company was added to the Lord. Things are going well in Antioch. Barnabas now could be declared the head bishop of Antioch. Things are going well. He's a wonderful man of faith, the Bible says. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a large company of people. And in Antioch, the disciples were for the first time called Christians. A lot of Christians don't know that. You think maybe it'd be Jerusalem somewhere, but it was at Antioch that these people are called Christians. What does Barnabas do here? He gets Paul to come and help him. Barnabas could have gotten a lot of credit himself for things going well in Antioch, but he knew he had limited talents and that Paul could add a lot with Paul's gifts that the Lord had given him. And so he asked Paul to come too. And this tells me about Barnabas. He's a very secure man in the Lord because he's willing to ask somebody who's really more gifted as a speaker, as a writer, as a leader, he's willing to ask him to come. That tells something. 1976, the American Bicentennial, the Republican nominee for president was a guy named Gerald Ford. He had accidentally become president just the year before. And now Gerald Ford is the Republican nominee. And he had defeated a man named Ronald Reagan, a lot flashier person. He'd been a Hollywood person, and Ronald Reagan, more personality. A lot of people don't remember that Gerald Ford asked Ronald Reagan, after got the nomination, to be his vice presidential candidate, which would have meant he would have been outshined in many ways. But Gerald Ford was willing to do that because he thought that would be a great team together. It didn't work out. And Ronald Reagan, 4 years later, becomes president. But it tells you about somebody, that they're secure. And Barnabas was secure in the Lord to ask Paul to come and help him out there in Antioch. That's the third episode. There's a fourth episode, and it's found in Acts 14. Acts 14 and verse 8. We'll read here. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was a cripple from birth who had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, but Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man sprung up and walked. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus. And Paul, because he was the chief speaker, they called Hermes. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the people. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out among the multitude, saying, "Men, why are you guys doing this? We are also men of like nature with you and bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them." What's the temptation here? They are so successful, Barnabas and Paul, there in Lystra, that people start worshiping them instead of the real God. Can that happen in life? Oh, it can. And they speak up and said, "No, don't look at us. Look at Jesus." Back in the 90s, each year, there was a mission trip to Romania led by a teacher of mine from way back when I was in college. His name was Mel Underhill. Industrial ed, but he also taught some Bible. And one year, he comes to Sharon and I and says, we think you need to come over there." And he says, "Benji, I know, because on your mother's side, it's Romanian. You told me that." I said, "Yes." He said, "I'd like you to go, and I'd like you to speak some, and Sharon speaks some, and we'd like you to come over." But he said, "I want to caution you, Benji." He said, "Over in Romania, when Americans come over, they really look up to them. They admire them. Some of them go a little too far and start adoring them." And he said, "Benji, and with your Romanian background, this is going to be really tempting to get the big head, point people to Jesus, because they'll be looking at you a lot. Point people to Jesus. Keep pointing people to Jesus." I learned a real lesson there. And that's what happened there at Lystra. People began worshiping the preachers rather than God. And what do they say, Barnabas? "Don't look at us. Look at God. Look at Jesus." There is a fifth episode. It's a sad one. And yet it's kind of bittersweet in Barnabas' life. And it's found in Acts 15. Acts 15. In verse 36. "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Come, let us return and visit the brethren.'" And I think not just the brethren, the cistern too, right? "Let's visit the brethren in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp contention, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of the Lord." What happens here? There's an argument. Can that happen among genuine Christians? Can that happen? Yes, of course it can. And what's the problem here? Mark has dropped out. Mark messed up. Why did Mark mess up? It doesn't say. We don't know. Maybe he got homesick. Maybe he got sick. We don't know. My feeling is probably there's a little bit of a personality conflict. Paul was a very ambitious taskmaster. Paul had he really expected a lot. He worked hard. And Mark perhaps was a little more laid back, easygoing, and it just didn't work very well. And finally Mark said, "Enough, I'm going home." And so what happens here? Barnabas takes Mark. Some biblical experts believe that was a cousin of his. Takes Mark, and they go on a mission. So you have two mission trips, right? In a way, it works out good. You have two mission trips. Barnabas takes Mark, and Paul takes Silas. And this is the last we hear of Barnabas. There's no more about Barnabas. I like to think he continued encouraging people throughout the rest of his life. This is not the last that we hear of Mark. There's an interesting text found, though, an amazing text found in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and it's chapter 5, verse 11. Paul's now in prison. And Paul says, as he's writing Timothy, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful in serving me. Folks, are you getting this? Paul is saying, get Mark because he's very, this is years later. What has happened here? Is this the same Mark? You know what my answer would be? Yes and no. I think it's the same person, but I think this is Mark who has grown up, has matured, become more responsible, a lot because Barnabas showed some confidence in him at a critical time in his life. Is this the same Paul? I'd say yes and no. I'd say Paul, it's the same person, but Paul, through a lot of the experiences that he went through in the church, and now he's in prison, Paul has mellowed some and become more merciful, gracious, and kinder. And so now he wants Mark to come. He's very useful. And I'm glad that he did, because let's remember, Mark wrote what most biblical scholars believe is the first gospel. Mark wrote it. Matthew and Luke use a lot of the material from Mark in putting together their gospels. What if Barnabas had not spoken up when Mark needed some confidence? He well could have dropped out of the church, right? He might have dropped out of life, so discouraged, because Paul didn't want to take him with him, but Barnabas showed some confidence. Hey, and let's also think about Paul, too. What if Barnabas had not spoken up when all the disciples were meeting and Paul wanted to join them, and Barnabas had not spoken up at a critical time? Paul could have dropped out, right? Yeah, if he was rejected, if Barnabas had said, yeah, he's a former terrorist, let's not take a chance on him. Barnabas could have easily said that, but he didn't. He said, I've observed him. Let's show some confidence in him. Paul went on to write much of the New Testament, right? Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You ever thought if Barnabas had not spoken it up at critical times in a couple individuals' lives, things could have been a lot different? And I think there's a lesson for us. I think the lesson for us is we all need to be sons and daughters of encouragement. Because, folks, all of us mess up at one time or another, right? And whether it be in our family, or whether it be as parents, or whether it be at work, or whether it be at school, wherever, all of us have messed up at one time or another. I know I have. And when I did, it meant so much to me to somebody to come and say, hey, I have confidence. The Lord's still with you. Stay with it. The Lord's got a plan. It's very important, folks. We need Pauls in the church, dynamic leaders and speakers, but I think we need a lot of Barnabases, sons and daughters of encouragement. I mentioned earlier my mother's family. My grandparents were from Romania. They lived 5 miles apart in Romania, never knew each other. They met at a Romanian party in Akron, Ohio, and got married, and had a couple sons, and then had my mother and her twin brother. So my mother's growing up with a twin brother and two older brothers, and they got her into sports. My mother was the only girl on a neighborhood baseball team. They talked her into joining them. And then my mother had two younger daughters that were also born. Sisters, not daughters, yeah. Only one daughter. But two younger sisters. And all three of these sisters, my mother and the two sisters, all go to Washington Missionary College and all end up marrying ministers. In fact, a guy named Bernard Adams knew one of my aunts, Noni Dart, right, when you were at Blue Mountain Academy, yeah, when you were a student there, because her husband, my Uncle Charles, is on the staff. That wasn't the end of the family. Another daughter came along to the Vartniks. Her name was Cynthia. She was not about to marry a minister. She was different than the others. And the Akron Church sacrificed and sent her off to Mount Vernon Academy. They thought it'd be good for her there. And she got kicked out for drinking coffee in her room. And so she was sent home. She could have given up. Some people in the church there were encouraging to her. And she finished high school. And she finished college with a teaching degree. And she saw a notice. There was a need for teachers for military families' children at military bases. She signed up for 1 year. And for 41 years, she taught and counseled the children of military families in Germany, in Italy, South Korea, Philippines, even Cuba, Guantanamo Bay in Cuba, for 41 years. And she could relate to them because some of these kids were discouraged, lonely. They missed being back in America. They missed their friends. And some of them got in trouble, and she could help there too. She could relate there. So hang in there. She was a wonderful teacher and counselor for 41 years, and she's the only one left now in my mother's family out of seven. And recently, just a few weeks ago, my cousin Stanley in Orlando, Florida, and his wife Susan decided we were going to have a Vartniks family reunion. And so 9 of the 14 cousins flew in to, I have a cousin that lives near Weatherford, and we had a family reunion. And my cousin Stanley and Susan flew clear to Phoenix, Arizona to pick up my Aunt Cynthia and fly her in so she'd be there. We showed her an amazing movie. Somebody with a movie camera came to my parents' wedding back in 1942 and took some home movies. We still have, it's short, it's only about 6 minutes. Some of it's not very good. But you should have seen my Aunt Cynthia watching. She's 85 now, watching herself as the 4-year-old flower girl. And she sees herself leading my mother and grandfather into the Akron church there. And then my grandfather on my dad's side has the wedding. And you should have seen her face. That particular Sabbath, I was speaking in Granbury. And Stan and Susan brought my Aunt Cynthia to the Granbury Church. And I decided before my sermon I was gonna pay tribute. So I looked out at my Aunt Cynthia and I said, "This is my Aunt Cynthia here, who served our country for 41 years teaching the children of military families around the world." And I simply said then, "Aunt Cynthia, thank you for your service." And I was so proud of that Granbury Church. They just broke into sustained applause. You should have seen Cynthia's face. A moment I'll never forget. Someday, the Lord Jesus is going to stand up. And he's going to turn to a group of people. And he's going to say, "Thank you for your service." It's found in Matthew 25. It says this: "I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." You were involved in prison ministry. And we could paraphrase here, we could say, "I was discouraged, and you encourage me. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. And my prayer is that everyone in this room will be in that group that Jesus turns to someday and says, thank you for your service. And we can respond to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for your grace. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we're thankful that long ago, Barnabas became a son of encouragement, encouraging others, Lord, to hang in there. When they messed up, when things were going wrong, encouraged. Lord, we need today sons and daughters of encouragement. We look forward to the day when Jesus comes back and says, thank you for your service, and we can turn to the Lord Jesus and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.